Be seated. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 20. Our text today is Luke 20 and verse 9 down through verse 19. Luke 20, verse 9 through 19. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come now with a prayer that you would take that word, not by the words of the preacher, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Press it into our hearts and lives. Lord, change us by your word, that we might indeed be faithful, good servants. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Cyril of Alexandria, one of the church fathers, said that this parable is a compendium of the history of Israel. This parable of the vineyard is not new to Scripture. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, I want to read that to you. Spoke of the parable of the vineyard. He said, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for the vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." The text that we read this morning from Luke is merely a Christological restatement of that parable of the vineyard. The characters in the parable are easy to discern. God is the landowner. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. The tenant farmers are the leaders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. The servants he sends are the prophets, and the son is his own beloved son, Jesus Christ. The thrust of the parable is easy to understand. God has blessed Israel. He's given them this land. He's given them privilege upon privilege. And yet they rebelled against him. They disobeyed him. And as he sent his prophets and even his own son, they continued in their obstinate rebellion against him, even to the point of killing his own son, Jesus Christ. Now, this parable, of course, in its original context, was spoken to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. There's no doubt about that. But I think immediately, at least in this parable, there are two things of application that we see that apply to us as well, right off the bat. First, we see here the incredible wickedness of men. The total depravity of humankind that will rebel against God, that will take his law and pervert it, that will disobey him. If any nation had received good things from God's hand, it was the nation of Israel. He chose them from among all the peoples of the world. They were the ones who received his revelation. They received the very words of God, the only people in the world. And yet they rebelled against him. They worshiped idols. They disobeyed his law. They sought their own way. Well, I think you can see an application pretty quickly there. No nation in all the world has been blessed more than this place where we live. We have been blessed more than any nation in the history of the world, with privilege, with provision, with good things that people cannot even imagine in other parts of the world. We are blessed beyond measure, and the church in this nation has been blessed. We meet without fear. We meet without fear of persecution. The church is provided for in so many ways. The church here has so many tools and things that God has given to her. And yet the church seems to be in this slow descent into worldliness and into wickedness and into rebellion against God. We see here what the natural man does and how the natural man will rebel and how the natural man will do unthinkable things to God, the one who provides so well for him. Secondly, we see in this parable, right off the bat, the goodness of God, the patience and the long-suffering of God. These people, the children of Israel, were hardly out of Egypt. They were hardly away from the slavery in Egypt before they began to worship idols. They had hardly entered into the promised land before they picked up all the detestable practices of the people that God had driven out before them. God punished them. They went into captivity in Babylon, and they were barely back from Babylon before they again fell into their disobedience and idol worship. But they waited and hoped for and longed for their Messiah, their deliverer, their great king who had come. And Jesus had scarcely begun his ministry when these people began to plot his very death. Would God have not been justified in sending fire down from heaven to consume these people? Would he not have been justified in just having the earth open up and swallow them whole? But he didn't send fire from heaven. He sent his prophets for hundreds and hundreds of years. He sent them to call his people back, to convince them of their sin, to urge them to come back. God pleaded with them because he was not willing for them to perish. And what did they do? They rejected him. And God bore with them with great patience. But how much patience has God exhibited toward this place in which we live? This place that has been blessed. This place that is called a Christian nation. This place that was founded on Christian principles. This place where the worship of God was one of the hallmarks of this country. This place that sent missionaries all over the world. And this place that has descended into all kind of false doctrine and idol worship and wickedness. And God has borne with great patience this place. God can reverse all these things. God can reverse everything we have with incredible speed. He can take what we have and take it away in an instant. And that's where Jesus comes in the end of this parable. He begins to speak of reversals, a reversal of position and fortune. He says that the landowner is going to come. He's going to kill these tenants. He's going to throw them out. There's something different here. They rejected the servants. They treated them terribly. They abused them, beat them, even killed some of them, the prophets. And yet God bore with great patience. But the rejection of his son, the rejection of God's last message, of God's last appeal to these people is going to bring a great reversal. The people understand this perfectly. The leaders understand it. They know Jesus has spoken this parable against them. Notice what they said. They looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this against them. What they don't realize is Jesus has also spoken this parable against himself. He is prophesying his own death at their hands. He is proclaiming what is going to happen. And as a result of that, the kingdom is going to be taken away from them and given to another. And the people understand this. They understand it perfectly. They cry out, "May this never be so." But Jesus' answer to them is very telling. Look at his answer. He looked at them directly. He stared them right in the eye. He said, "Then what is the meaning of the scripture that says, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'?" Do you notice the irony there? We read that earlier this morning. It's from Psalm 118. The very song that they had sung just a few days before as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, proclaimed as King, as Lord, as their long-awaited Messiah. This is in the words of that song. What a reversal. What a reversal to go from King and Messiah to being put to death by the very ones, the very tenants that God had put in charge of the vineyard. Quite a reversal. But Jesus goes on and he speaks of an even greater reversal. This one who is rejected becomes the capstone of a new building, of a new kingdom that doesn't include his rejectors. He becomes the capstone of something new that God is doing. Israel's going to be rejected. Jesus asked them. They don't want this to be. But what does the scripture mean if it doesn't mean that? The stone, the precious stone, the Son of God, His beloved Son, the heir of all things, is rejected by these people. But He becomes the head of something new. You know, the story is told of the building of Solomon's temple. And when they built the temple, they finished all the stones at the quarry. As 1 Kings 6 and verse 7 says, there was not the sound of hammer or chisel or any iron tool at the site of the temple while the building was going on. All the stones were cut at the quarry according to the plan. They were brought to the temple site and erected. And as they were doing the building, there was a stone that didn't fit. They turned it this way and that, and it just didn't fit. Obviously, someone's made a mistake, and they pushed it aside. But when they were finishing the tower of the temple, they found that they were missing the very topmost piece of the tower of the temple. And they looked and looked, and it was nowhere to be found until they looked at the stone they had pushed aside, and it was the exact stone to finish off the temple. No doubt that is the picture here. But Jesus Christ becomes the capstone of a new building, a building built with living stones, one built without hands, one of which all those stones, the living stones, become heirs with the heir who is rejected by men. But notice the reversal of the rejectors, of those who rejected Christ, those who are powerful and rich, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who reject Christ. Jesus says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. That stone, that precious stone that was rejected by these people, becomes that which trips them up, that over which they stumble. It is that stone, Jesus Christ, His gospel, His doctrine, that causes men to fall. They fall because they're wise in their own eyes. They're proud. They know better. Isaiah 8, we read this morning, stumbling over, falling on this stone leads to destruction. This rejection is different than the ones that preceded it. They rejected the prophets over and over, but they reject Jesus Christ. They reject the salvation that God has sent, and that rejection leads to the destruction of the nation. That rejection leads to the reversal of everything that they had hoped for in that theocratic kingdom, and that is given to others. You see, they fell on the stone. That stone tripped them up. It is that stone, Jesus Christ. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. They fell on it because they were wise in their own eyes. They know better than God. They reject God's way and go their own way. In Isaiah 29, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:21 cites that verse, and then he adds Since the world in its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What a reversal. The wisdom of the world leads to broken, crushed people. And the foolishness of the gospel leads to whole lives, lives restored, lives that are living stones that Christ builds into this great building of which he is the head. And Jesus adds, by the way, the word and is a better word there than the word but, better translation, and it doesn't leave so much ambiguity. But kind of looks like maybe there's two different classes of folk here. There's not. Those who stumble over that stone will one day be crushed in judgment by that very stone that they rejected. The weight of eternal wrath will rest upon them. The weight of judgment, the stone that they rejected, the stone over which they stumbled, will be the stone that will indeed crush them in the end. The weight of Christ as judge will be the weight that presses upon them for all eternity. Now it's easy to see in this parable. It applies to the teachers of the law and the chief priest. We know what they're doing. We've read it for weeks. They're planning to kill Jesus. Jesus knows it. He calls them out, and they understand from the parable that he's speaking to them. But he's also speaking to others today. He is that precious stone. He is the last summons that God's going to send. He is the last appeal to people. There's going to be no other. God sent his Son. This is the gospel. And God sent him. And there's not going to be anything coming after that. There's not going to be another gospel. There's not going to be another way. There's not going to be another chance. There's not going to be going your own way. There's God's way. And this is the way. And yet, how many stumble over that? How many fall and are crushed, broken in pieces because they reject God's way? They reject the precious stone, the Son, the heir, his beloved Son that he sent to redeem sinners, people like you and I. But there's not another way. Paul says in Romans 9:32 that they stumbled over the stumbling stone because they pursued righteousness by works and not by faith. They went their own way. They devised their own way to God. They said there is no God. They said, I'm a good person. They said, surely if God's just, I'll be okay in the end. They rejected God's way. They rejected the stone. And that stone will fall upon them in judgment. You know, it's amazing that Jesus Christ is the thing over which men stumble. Our world is full of people who say they believe in God. Our world is full of people who worship God in some way, in some form, and not the God, but a God of their own making, in a way of their own choosing, because they stumble over Christ, the way God has appointed, the way God has ordained. But they think they will go their way, and they fall. They're broken to pieces. They're broken because they've fallen Christ, and they're crushed in the end under the weight of judgment. but of those living stones, of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I will lead them on a level path where they will not stumble. And even though they might stumble from time to time, the psalmist in Psalm 37 says, they will not fall because the Lord upholds them with his mighty hand. So there's your choice. You can trip and fall over the gospel, over Christ, and be crushed, or you can be upheld by the mighty hand of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a powerful testimony it is of your great grace, your patience, your love. It's also a testimony of the wickedness and depravity and hardness of the hearts of men who, in the face of your great love and mercy, seek to go their own way, who will reject you and build their own means of salvation, a means that leads nowhere but to destruction. Lord, help us as your people. Lord, help us to speak the truth to those who are perishing. Lord, help us to speak the truth in a world that rejects Christ, that builds their own way, in a country which we see around us descending more and more into wickedness and rejection of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as your people. Make us bold to speak the truth. Lord, may we indeed show people the way to Christ, the capstone, the head of all that you have done and all that you have planned and all that will ever be. Lord, help us as your people, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.